So Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, both the written word that we have, as well as the living word that you sent down for us, Lord. And we just pray you would just guide us in all truth as we look into your word this morning, and just help us to see your Son for who he is, and all that he means to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we look into the scriptures, it becomes clear that God's intention for us as believers is not for us to simply and only come to him in repentance and faith for salvation, and then go back to live the life that we lived before. On the contrary, God has a plan for us as believers, both individually and collectively, that we want to discover as we get into his word. And upon discovering it, we want to seek to fulfill that by his enabling and by his guidance. Because he's not only saved us, we realize he's also called us as believers with a holy calling. And we want to rise to that calling. And with all of that, both in fulfilling his plan for us and in rising to his call upon us, it's important that we maintain our focus on what's truly important and not allow the things of this world to distract us from what our focus should be. And that we find to be the principal message Paul delivers to the church at Colossae through this epistle. And in the context of what we've been discussing lately concerning God's vision for his churches here on earth, there are many truths that we've been examining that are reinforced this book, in this epistle. We've been considering, for instance, how Jesus is both the builder and the foundation of the church. And we see in verse 7 of chapter 2, how it talks of how we're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And so it gives that sense of that as well. And last week, of course, we looked at the thought of the church being Christ's body, a visible and tangible manifestation of Christ in a community. And And it's a thought, we're all members of that one body, but Christ, of course, is the head. And we see that principle referenced in verse 18 and in verse 24 of the first chapter and then verse 19 of the second chapter. But as we read the book of Colossians as a whole, and this first chapter in particular, we recognize the prominence that Paul gives to Christ. And rightly so. A prominence that we should give to Christ as well, both individually and collectively. And so as we begin looking in verse number 12, we recognize that there should be a thankfulness that we should have to God the Father, that says, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That we think of in terms of the great inheritance that we understand from the Scriptures, of heaven itself, of His presence in our lives, of forgiveness and cleansing and adoption and so many other things are part of all that great inheritance. But it's something too that we realize, one, that we can be partakers of that, but two, that God made us meet to be partakers of that as well. Because we think of it, we didn't deserve any of that. And there is nothing we could ever do to earn any of that inheritance. But through sending His Son to pay the penalty for our sins, He made us meet to be partakers. And so that's something to be thankful for and to appreciate. Because all this blessings that we have from God, we know that not a single thing of it is something that we earned or made ourselves worthy of, that it's all from His grace. We see also in verse 13 of how it says that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of His dear Son. That's where we were before, that we were in the darkness of sin, the darkness of Satan's deceit. We were blinded to our need, blinded to the truth, and we were under the authority and the power of the devil, that we followed that course, and it led to misery and destruction. But through what He accomplished by sending His Son to die for us, we've been delivered from that. We've been taken out of that. And it's that idea of been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That translating is something we think in terms of languages. That's what we do. But the kind of the picture of that word is the idea that you're carrying it from one place to another. And that's the idea that He's translated us. He's taken us and removed us from this one place that we were and put us in another place. He's put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And just the thought of that, of course, this thought that He's now made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we're part of that, and our minds can't even really get around that. How can we be in heaven now when we're here on earth? But we understand that we're we're already in heaven in a sense. But with all of that, He's made us free from the power and authority and the misery of the darkness of sin, the darkness of deceit, and now we're part of the kingdom of the Son of God, who Himself is the way, the truth, and the light. And it is in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him alone that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The redemption, the thought of that, where we were bought back, that we were slaves to our sin, that we were facing destruction, but He paid the price for us. He paid our ransom so that we could be set free. And the price that He paid it with His blood. And so we have redemption through His blood. Our sins can be forgiven. No matter how many and great they were, that they're under the blood to be remembered no more, and we rejoice in that. And it was never something where we could ever do enough good works to try to pay for those things or cover them over. That we needed him to come and do that, and he did that for us. And we rejoice in that truth. But as well, we see not only is Christ our Redeemer, we recognize, as it says there, that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, that he is God manifest in the flesh to us, that he came down so we could understand him, so that we could see him as he is. And we understand, if we've seen him, we've seen the Father. That's how we understand who God is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there, the firstborn of every creature, and it's the sense that he's the only begotten Son of the one true God, and so he holds that position of being the firstborn over all creation. It doesn't mean that he was ever actually born, because we know that he was coexistent and co-eternal with the Father, but that sense of that position of the firstborn is what he is over every creature on earth. We see him in verse 16 as the creator of this world. And verse 17, we see him also as the sustainer of this world, that by him all things consist, that he's the one that put the world in place, and he's the one that holds it together and keeps it going. And we rely upon him for all of that. And it's seeing him in that term, that the world was created by him. All the things that are in the earth, both visible and invisible, the things that we see and we enjoy around us, even the spirits around, all things were created by him, all things were created for him. And as well, it says he is before all things, both in terms of time, because he was eternal, both in terms of his authority, and as well in terms of his honor, that he is before all things. And he is, as we've said, the head of the church, which is his body. And in him is the church's beginnings. In him is the church's guidance. In him is the church's government, really, that he is the one that laid it out from the beginning, as we've studied, of how he said that upon this rock I will build my church. And he laid out the principles to guide the disciples as they would soon assemble on the day of Pentecost and be used of God to win many people to himself. That was his part in that and workings in that. And in all things, and especially in his church, he is to have the preeminence, the first, the primary place, more than any other person, more than any other thing, that he must always have the preeminence. We see in verse 19 that all the fullness of God dwells in him. And it talks about how, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, that we recognize that it was through what he accomplished on the cross, and specifically through the shedding of his blood, that we who were at war with God, we who were at war with one another, we can now be at peace with God and with each other through him. We can be reconciled to God and to each other through him. That we were sometimes, as it says there, alienated, separated from God. We were enemies of God in our minds by our wicked works. That we had made ourselves so by sinning against him, by joining in the devil's rebellion against God spiritually. But yet, he took the steps so that we could be reconciled unto himself. And so we rejoice in that. And it's the thought that now that we have been reconciled by him through his death, that now we are, as we're raised to walk in newness of life, we who were sinners, one day, as it talks about there, can be presented as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That we think of that principle given in Ephesians chapter 5 of how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that's his plan for us corporately, as churches, and individually too. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us and make us into something glorious, something far beyond what we ever expected, that we who were sinners can be looked at as being a holy people that are unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And so we have this thought, and that's what can occur in our lives. But we see from verse 23 that it is based upon us continuing on in the faith, grounded and settled, where we have a stability in our lives, where we don't move away from the foundation that God has set for us to build our lives upon. And the foundation is, we understand, it's given to us as the gospel and the hope that it gives, and Christ Himself, as we've looked at previously, is the foundation that we rely upon and is to sustain us all through our lives. And as we rely upon Him, then and His empowering, His guidance, His strengthening, that then we're able to be transformed, then we're able to be changed and become what He wants us to be. And so it is that gospel that the Colossians had heard themselves, and in the times of the apostles it says that they preached to every creature which is under heaven. And of course, it's the same gospel that we've heard ourselves and responded to. That for all of that hope of the gospel that we base our lives upon and continue on in. And Paul himself was a minister of that gospel and had a significant part in spreading that gospel throughout much of the world at that time. And Paul, of course, had suffered much persecution in his lifetime for the gospel's sake. And even as he wrote this epistle, we recognize that he was under house arrest in Rome, that he was a prisoner for the faith. And this is one of several prison epistles that he wrote. But we see that Paul was more than willing to endure the sufferings for the Lord's sake and for the sake of the Colossian believers. And we see the phrasing there where he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church." That Paul felt like he was just filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. That Christ has suffered so much for him, and the sufferings that Paul was enduring himself were nothing in comparison. That it's a sense he was playing catch up and was still far behind from ever measuring up to the amount of sufferings that Christ suffered for us. And so he was glad to do that. Just, I'll take more if it's filling up that which is left behind. And we realize that all that he was doing, it was because of his love for the Lord, his love for his people, and for the body's sake, the church, as he talked about there. And so to him, those sufferings were worth it if he was helping and strengthening people. But we understand from this passage that Paul had a very important role to play as God's servant to the believers of his day and to us as well. That we see that a dispensation of God had been given to him. And a dispensation has the idea of a stewardship, that something, he was given something by God. God had dispensed something to him. And he had the responsibility, as a good steward of what God had given him, to dispense it to others. And so he was given to know a great mystery. And we understand, when we try to figure what a mystery is, as the Bible uses it, it's a glorious truth which up to that point had not yet been revealed, but now that it had, that Paul was tasked with spreading it. That it was something where the Old Testament prophets didn't really see it or understand it or really talk about it, but it was part of God's plan all along. And so we realize that, of course, the whole idea of the church itself, that was part of that mystery, because it never existed prior to Christ's establishment of it during his earthly ministry. That those in the Old Testament never had this concept of this group that would be Jew and Gentile together, and what it was all for, that this was a new thing. And so it wasn't foreseen or understood, but that was a mystery that was revealed. And we see passages in Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 5 speak of the mystery in that context. But we see here the specific aspect of the mystery Paul is focusing on. And it's a blessed truth that was available not just to the Jews, but to everyone, to the Gentiles as well. And it's what we see there in verse 27, where it says, "This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And it's that thought that Christ himself would come and dwell in each of us as believers, personally and permanently. That that through him, we who are just wretched sinners would have a hope of glory in so many senses of the word. That with Christ dwelling within us, we have the hope of the glory of heaven. That witness of the Spirit, we realize, testifies that we are his. And it is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until we are one day resurrected and we receive our heavenly inheritance in its entirety. That having Christ in us is that hope for glory in that sense. But as well, we think that Christ indwelling within us, it is the hope of glory of being transformed into his glorious image. That we could never become holy and blameless in his sight by our own strength. We could never measure up to him by ourselves. But he is as close to us now as he can be. And he is there to help us and to guide us through the transformation process so that we can become true saints in character as well as in name. And so there's so much truth contained in these verses that we've just briefly gone through, which again I encourage you to meditate upon in your own personal time. But for the remainder of our time this morning, we want to focus on the truth given in verse number 28. Speaking of Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Christ we have seen as being the builder of the church. We've seen him as the foundation of the church. And we've also seen him as the head of the church. But today we want to focus on the truth that Christ is the message of the church. That as believers, that we can have a tendency to think in terms, well, what should we preach? What message do we have to give out? And sometimes how do we even frame that message so that people will receive it? And we can give sometimes certain truths more significance than others in that giving out of this message. But we want to understand that what's going to make the real difference is not what we preach, but rather who we preach. And Christ is the message that his churches are established to proclaim. He is the one that people all over the world need to hear about and believe upon and know personally and intimately, because he alone is what every person needs more than anything else. And we see in various passages of Scripture this principle that is given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That we preach Christ crucified, that the world around us may think what we're preaching is foolishness, Others might think it's hard to believe, hard to accept, but we realize Jesus is what they need more than anything else. And we who have been saved and who have been called with a holy calling, that we know that Christ is, that who Christ is and all that He has done, we realize the importance. We realize that Christ is the power of God and He is the wisdom of God. And we see Paul's method in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 described, where he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That he didn't come to impress the Corinthians with his knowledge or his oratorial skills. He simply shared with them Christ crucified. And it wasn't by accident. It was on purpose. And the reason he did it was so their faith would not stand in the wisdom of men and in his things, that they would be a follower of him. That it was instead that it would be in the power of God, in Christ himself, who is the power of God. And we see that where the problem was with the Corinthians, that they had Paul for a time that was leading them and helped start the church. Then they had Apollos, and he helped, and they had all these divisions and said, "Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." And what did he say? He said, "Well, who are I and Apollos? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. That we're not anything. It's God that giveth the increase." And giving the idea that they needed to focus on Him who was to be their focus, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the thought that we can have ourselves. We can tend to try to impress people and overwhelm them even with our knowledge of the Bible and our skills at debate. But all in all, we know that people need to be confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to make a decision as to whether or not they will believe on Him. That's where it begins. And the rest is all going to come in time, but that is a matter of life and death. And that's what needs to be what they hear first and foremost. And again, 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul define the gospel itself. And it's something that we realize even today, that Christendom seems to have a struggle in defining exactly what the gospel is. But in all things, we get back to the Bible and it makes it clear. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye receive, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And it's that thought, that it's not a question of what people need to hear in order to get saved, but rather it's a question of who they need to hear of. The one that they need to place their trust in is the focus, that it's on what Christ did and getting them to see that. And as well, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 that Paul declares of him and those that worked with him. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." And that's the thought, that we don't ever want people following us. We want people following Christ. And so, Christ, we recognize that in all things, He must have the preeminence. And as we seek to reach out and we seek to fulfill God's commission for us, that He must have the preeminence. He must be the central message and our central focus. That we realize as we study the Scriptures that Christ is the central message and focus of the entire Bible. And so for us, that is what must be the central focus of our lives as well. And we recognize that in terms of our salvation and our justification, that Christ and what He accomplished by His resurrection is the basis for all of that. That we think of it as one beholds Christ as he truly is. They get a clear picture of who God is and all His holiness and all of His love. But as well, beholding Christ, they also get a clear picture of who they are in comparison, that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And as they see and understand that even though they were sinners, that Christ loved them enough to come down and to die for them, that it moves so many again and again to brokenness, to repentance, and to faith, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father by Him, that there is not salvation in any other name. There's none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And He is what, despite whatever differences that we have, that as believers, that's what unites us, that common acceptance by repentance and faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us that brings us to salvation. But as well, in terms of our Christian walk and our sanctification, we realize that who Christ is and all that He accomplished by His death and resurrection, that too is the basis for all of that as well. It is because of His shed blood that our sins are forgiven. And because of that, we can now have access to the Father. And so that we can go to the throne of grace and obtain grace to help in time of need. When we're struggling, that God is there, that we don't have to struggle on in our own strength and fail and falter, but that He can give us victory, that we can experience that personally. It is, of course, His Holy Spirit within us that gives us the power to change. And He is the one, really, that we recognize that as we draw close to Him, that as we lean upon His leading and His strength, that we become more and more like Him. And ultimately, too, we realize the whole sanctification process, the final goal is that for each of us, that we would become like Christ. That's what He has predestinated us for as His people. And so it's that thought that in all things that He is to have the preeminence. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That we look at Him in that way. And as individual believers in our own personal life, but then also as churches, that Christ is to have the preeminence. He is the one whom we preach. As Paul said, that He is our common message. And it's a message that is to be spread throughout all the world about this one that came. He's not just a great teacher with some good ideas to help a person through life, that He is the Savior of this world and that He died to save all those that will come to Him in repentance and faith. And so we seek to do that. And just as Paul says here, how that whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And that's part of what we do, that when we speak of Christ, we're warning people of the judgment to come. That's what He did, where He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we fulfill that we tell people that there is judgment to come. And yet we tell them all as well that Christ's sacrifice is God's only provision for deliverance from that judgment. That we warn every man, but then we also teach every man. We tell people of who Christ is and all that He did and all that He seeks to be in our lives. That we share that as broadly as we can. So that people can hear the gospel, they can get saved, and then they can grow in the Lord. So that, as it says, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That we want to see that, to see people get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be transformed by that knowledge and by that relationship. So that they can come to a point in their life where they've matured and become holy. And are used of God themselves to minister to others. And we see here that Paul says that he labored, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. That it wasn't by his own strength that he did it. It was by the strength that Christ Himself had gave to him through his indwelling and empowering him. And so it's the same way with us, that we strive together in our day, not on our based on our strength, but always according to his working that works in us mightily. And as we looked at last week, the whole idea of how the same power that works within us is the same power that raised him up from the dead. And so how great a power it can be, and how great God can use us as we seek his strength. And so, as God's people, may we not allow ourselves to be distracted by the things of this world. Let us not lose our focus. Let us, as individuals and as assembly of believers that Christ has called out, may we preach Christ as our message, so that those around us may come to know him who is the truth, and that by faith in him they might be set free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son. And we just pray, Lord, you would help us to give him preeminence in every part of our life, and just help us as we seek to make a difference in our community, that we would preach Christ, Lord, unashamedly, because we know that more than any other thing, that's what people need to hear. They need to come to know Christ as their Savior. Just guide us and use us. In the week to come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we conclude.